I hope that you're pulling this together. You know, this is about our identity. And the first week we talked about what? You know why I'm asking you that? Because I just drew a blank.
Justification.
All those Asian words, okay? And then we talked about that we are reflecting Jesus. And then last week was my favorite, and I'll remember it, but what did I talk about?
We are his daughters.
He has adopted us. And so tonight we're talking about you are a saint. Now, you may not feel like you're a saint. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what God declares you to be. So my husband and I had the opportunity to go to Rome a couple of years ago. And we went to the St. Peter's Basilica. Basilica is just a fancy word for saying church. So this was his church. Now, has anybody else ever been there? Okay. So you know I didn't take these pictures, right?
Yeah.
Why? They won't let you. These are online, but it's a beautiful church. We had a great tour. My biggest complaint is they wouldn't let us stop. So we were with crowds of people, and you had to keep moving. And if you stopped to look at the pictures, they just pushed you on. But it was beautiful. And the purpose of a church is obviously for the church itself, but it's dedicated to who they call St. Peter. So who is St. Peter? Well, you know Peter. The Catholic Church calls him St. Peter. He was an apostle. An apostle is a disciple that actually walked with Jesus. So he's one of the disciples. He was martyred. The Catholic Church declared him as, and they weren't called a Catholic Church then, but the church at the time, they made him a saint by acclamation in 64, somewhere between 64 and 68 AD. And he's considered the leader of the church. We think so too, don't we? We think that if you ever read Acts, you know that after Jesus went up into heaven, the disciples came together, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they all dedicated their lives to the Lord, and then they dispersed. And that's how all the churches got started, is they dispersed in Acts. Well, Peter was the leader of all that. So let me ask you this. Would Peter say that he was a saint? I think if he read what we're going to study tonight, he would say, yes, but what? So are you. That's what he would say. So let's start out, and let's look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and you have that on your handout. And I'm just going to read this real quick, and then I'm going to ask you to make some circles around some parts of these verses. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. So let's circle some things. So first thing it says that you are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, in some versions, this is ESV. In NIV, where it says saints, it just says God's people. So it's the same thing. When we say saints, saints are God's people. And then it says, the next one to circle, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're going to look at what a cornerstone is. And you have that on your paper. I want to point out that this is an AI answer as to what a cornerstone is. So let's just read this. A cornerstone is literally the first foundational stone laid in a building's construction, setting the reference for all other stones, and often placed ceremonially with inscriptions or time capsules metaphorically is a fundamental principle or essential part upon which everything else depends. Well, now that's AI, and he's not talking about Jesus, but it sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Okay, because what he's saying is it is the first foundational stone. And I'm going to have this fan on. You all know that. And Marianne usually takes good care of me, and she's not here tonight. Oh. Well. There. Now then, I'll survive. Okay, so then what we see here, and you see it on the bottom there, and you see, I think you have that in your printout as well. There's a picture of a cornerstone. It's always in the corner. That's why it's called a cornerstone, and it's always the first stone that is laid. Has anybody ever laid bricks? Well, you have to get the first one right, or the rest of it's going to be wrong. Okay, so the cornerstone has to be just right. And it's the reference point for all the other stones. And it is the essential part which everything else depends. So the entire building is going to be built around that cornerstone. So you have a blank there. Jesus is the cornerstone holding all believers together. The cornerstone holds the weight of the entire building. So building, why are we saying building here? Because it says that we were growing a holy temple. So it's talking about the church, and who's the church?
We are.
So he's the cornerstone that holds us all together. Okay, so we are being made into a holy temple. What happens in the temple? God abides there. If you've ever studied about the tabernacle and then the temple, there is a place in the temple that God lives there. So what he's saying here is you are where I'm going to live because you are the holy temple that's built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Well, the word saints appears 60 times in the New Testament. And it's the same word. It's hagios, and I don't even have no idea if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But it means to be blameless and holy and, guess what, sanctified. See, that's, remember I told you the first week we're going to use those words all through the whole time. So this is for sanctified believers. Let me give you some examples. You don't have this on your handout, but Romans 1:7 says, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called saints. So there's that word there. In Romans 8:27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And Romans 16, verse 1 and 2, he's talking about a lady in the church. Her name is Phoebe. And it's talking about that she is a servant of the church. And then in verse 2, he's giving directions as to how they should treat her. And they said, it says, treat her in a manner worthy of the saints. Okay, so that's, I mean, I can go on and on. I said there was 60, but there are so many verses in the Bible that calls us saints. And so when I ask you, and I will ask you a few times tonight, are you a saint? Your answer is?
Yes.
Yes. Just like Peter. Well, now, there's nothing wrong with revering people such as Peter, but I actually believe that Peter would be mortified to find out how much he himself had been elevated. Don't you think so?
Yes.
I've often thought that. So what is a saint, and who are saints? AI says that it is a person recognized as a holy one. Are you holy? Don't be careful. Yes. Remember, we talked about that we are declared holy, righteous, and blameless. So even the AI includes us in that definition. A person is recognized as a holy one. But theologically, what we want to say is that all believers in Jesus Christ, sanctified, set apart, made holy by God through Jesus' sacrifice. So it's not on our own merit, right, that we're saints or holy or righteous or blameless. It's all because of Jesus and what he put on us. There's a quote in your book. You don't need to turn to it right now, but I didn't put that in your handout, did I? On page 45, it says, according to the New Testament, saints are those who belong to Christ, in whom Christ lives. We are meant to be saints, not only when we get to heaven, but right here in this world. Do any of you know who Elizabeth Elliot is? And what do we know about her?
Her husband and six other men or five other men were killed in South America.
Mm-hmm. I don't remember where it was. Do you, Robin? Yeah. But her husband, they were missionaries, and her husband and several other men, you say it was six, but I don't remember what the number was, they were martyred for their faith. But what did she do? Did she just sit down and cry the rest of her life? No. She was an amazing Bible teacher, and this quote is attributed to her. So what she's saying is, a lot of people think, well, we're going to be saints when we get into heaven. And she's saying, no, that's now. You're saints now. We want to live as saints now. So, theologically, all believers in Jesus Christ are considered saints. Christ established a new kingdom, as he said over and over that he would. Many people wonder, why did Jesus tell in the early years people not to go and tell what he had done, what miracles he had performed? And the reason was, he knew that they would be expecting a different kingdom than the kingdom that he was going to set up. They were expecting, you know, a military and a coup to take over Rome. And that's not what he was establishing. He was establishing the church, and he was the foundation. The kingdom is made up of citizens, which are saints. All citizens are equal, and none are greater than another. Jesus is the cornerstone of this kingdom, building all citizens together. Jesus holds the weight of the whole structure. If you pulled that cornerstone out that we had on a previous slide, the whole building would fall down. They don't build like that anymore. They're building a Home Depot over by my house. And I literally drove to my exercise class, and there was nothing there. And when I came back an hour and a half later, a whole wall was up there. All once. I don't know how they do that. But anyway. So we're still in the Ephesians verse, and it says, by the Spirit, the presence of God among the saints. You know, when you come into the family of God, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And we become that temple that it talks about in those verses. So in this study, we're studying about what our identity is. You're a dwelling place for God in the form of the Holy Spirit. That should just totally change how we think about ourselves and our identity. Our identity isn't what we wear, how our hair looks, because sometimes it looks good and sometimes not so much, right? That doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. To be indwelled by the Spirit is to live in God's presence and to have God living in you. Have you ever thought, how many of you watch The Chosen? When you're watching The Chosen, have you ever thought to yourself, oh man, I would wish I could have been there. I would have liked to have been in his presence. Well, guess what? You are in his presence. He's right inside of you. You are his dwelling place. Leviticus 26, 12 through 13a says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God. And that should encourage us so much about our identity. So Romans 8, 5 through 1. You have that on your next page. And we're going to do a little exercise here. I'm going to read this read this through. And then as I'm reading, I would like for you to think about do we see the characteristics of a sinner and the characteristics of a saint. Okay, as I read through this. So you just follow along with me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We talked about that a little bit last week. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which we just talked about, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let's look at this. In verse 5, what do we see a characteristic of the sinner? In verse 6.
Living according to the flesh.
Okay. The mind is set on the flesh. Okay. Basically, that means that the mind is set on sin. Right? So what does it say about the saint? The mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So that's a test for us. What is our mind set on? Is it set on the flesh, on set on sin? And we talked about this the first week. Before you have been saved, converted, whatever word you want to use, you are a slave to sin. The Bible even says we were enemies of God. And so if that were us, then our minds would be set on the flesh. But it says, no, your mind is set on the Spirit. So then in verse 6, what does it say about the sinner? For to set the mind on the flesh is death. What kind of death are we talking about? I mean, everybody's going to die. You know, that window for me is getting shorter and shorter. But all of us are going to die eventually, physically. But this is talking about a spiritual death. So in verse 6, what is the characteristic we see of the saint?
Life
and peace. Have you ever watched people going through terrible times and you know they don't know Jesus? And what do you not see? You do not see peace. Okay. And so this is saying if with your mind is set on the Spirit, it brings life and brings peace. Verse 7, what does it say about the sinner? He's she is hostile to God. So remember we read the verse that said that we were enemies of God. So they were hostile to God. Do we see that today?
Sure.
Yeah, I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news and you see it. The hostility towards God. But then you also see something else. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll look at the opposite side. But what else does verse 7 say about the sinner? That they don't do. They do not submit. In fact, it says, let me get the right words right, it does not submit to God. And indeed, it cannot. The heart that is set on the flesh cannot obey God's laws. So don't expect it. So when we see people acting the way they act, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because they are hostile to God. Anything related to God, they're against it. And so you see that in public. All right, what else? Does not submit to God's laws. And what else? Cannot what? Cannot please God. Unless your heart is set on the Spirit, which is what happens when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. So they cannot please God because they don't have the Spirit. And then in verse 9, what does it say about the sinner? He does not belong to who? Verse 9. Does not belong to Christ. Did I misprint that? No, that's right. Does not belong to him because it's talking about Christ there. So let's go back and pick up the others. Verse 9 on the saint. What does it say? The Spirit of God what? Dwells within. Okay. So the Spirit of God is inside the person whose heart is set on the Spirit. So when you say, well, I heard God speak to me, that's the Holy Spirit in you speaking.
Maybe.
Well,
maybe.
Yeah, I'm afraid to ask you what you meant by that, but anyway, we'll move on.
The only thing I mean is that sometimes what we think is the Holy Spirit is us getting in our own way sometimes.
Yeah, yeah, I'm with
that's
you.
That's what I mean.
Okay.
Not like anything weird. But
okay.
Everything from we think is from God is not always from God.
We that's true. And so we want to test it. How do we test it? So we test it against the Word of God,
yes.
Right? And so if we ever have a thought, it's a long story. I had a woman in one of my Bible studies telling me that she believed God was telling her to do something that was an absolute sin. And she believed God was telling her to do it. So that's kind of what you were talking about. So, in verse 10, what does it say about the saint? He's alive because of righteousness. Where does the righteousness come from?
Jesus.
Jesus declares us as righteous. And then we're given life through the Spirit in verse 11. And don't think that just applies to that eternal life that we all look forward to and hope for. But it also is life now. I was in my life group last night, and one of the things we talked about is that obeying God's word, God's commands, God's direction is the best way for us to live, right? That's why he gives them, not because he enjoys bossing us around, but because he knows this is the best way for you to live. So when it says that you're giving life through the Spirit is leading you into that life. Okay, Galatians 2:20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, that's a really strong statement, isn't it? If this is what it's saying, we'll put it in our language. If I could work my way into heaven, what would be the point of Christ having died? And let's just say that God chose to do it that way. Would any of us get there? Because we could never, because the only people that get into heaven are those that are perfect. Holy, righteous, and blameless, which Jesus declares us to be. And it's not because we are really perfect, but because he declares us to be perfect. So Christ lives in us to bring us righteousness, his righteousness. Paul is saying that if I could have attained righteousness on my own, Christ had no need to die for my unrighteousness. And there's a quote there on page 48. You don't need to look at it right now, but it says, and I really like this, Satan shows us our sin so we might despair, but God shows us our sin to show us our need for Jesus. All right, so the next slide. Yes. What I'd like for you to do is I'm going to go through this, and we're going to do a verse-by-verse study of this passage. So we're going to take it one verse at a time, and I've left blanks in your handout for you to write what we're talking about here. So that's on page 3 of your handout. So I'm just going to read it through real quick, and then... No, I'm not either. I'm just going to take it one verse at a time because I don't want to run out of time. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Who's he saying that would never have desired or taken pleasure? Who is he saying that to? By the way, we've just studied this in our preaching series. He's saying that God neither desired nor took pleasure in those sacrifices, even though they were in the law. So the old sacrifices aren't even good enough, even though they were according to the law. They weren't good enough. Okay, in verse 9 says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus talking. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. What he's talking about is the old order of things. In the Old Testament, there had to make sacrifices. He just said those sacrifices are really not good enough, but that's what they did in the Old Testament, and it was according to the law. But in verse 9. So, behold, I have come to do your will. That's Jesus talking, to do what? To do away with that and replace it with the perfect sacrifice. So, in the Old Testament, there was regular sacrifices made. In the New Testament, there's one sacrifice made. Once and for all, in verse 9. And then in verse 10, I'm still struggling a little bit with my eyes. I get my second surgery Friday, so I'm hoping it'll be perfect after that. But if it's not perfect, I'll be all right. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You may be aware that some religions think you have to be saved over and over and over again. This verse says this is how we have been sanctified through Jesus Christ once for all. You can't undo it. That salvation is yours forever. In verse 11... And every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It sounds like kind of a useless effort, right? And yet, in the Old Testament, they were doing what they were commanded to do. But people still do it. And still try to make sacrifices. Now, it may not be killing a lamb and putting them on an altar. But what kind of sacrifices could it be, doing works? And what he's saying is there is no other sacrifice that will save you. God does not desire those sacrifices. And then in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus Christ made the only acceptable sacrifice, once and for all, and no other sacrifice will ever be acceptable to God. And then what? What did he do after that? He sat down. When we're working, when we have a job and we're working, what do we do when we're done working? We sit down because we're finished. And so this is saying the work has been done. Jesus sat down. It's done. It's over with. So it's a finished work. So you all know the story about Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac, we talked about this last night, by the way, in our life group also. Isaac would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. And I think probably Abraham wondered about that. How could that be? And if you will recall in this story, before they went up the mountain, Abraham said to the men who were staying behind, "We will go up the mountain and we will come back down." Have you ever picked up on that? So he went up. He knew that he was asked to sacrifice his son up there. But they were going to come back. I believe that Abraham thought, even if I have to kill Isaac, he's going to raise him from the dead. He had that much faith in God. So we will come back down. That's my personal opinion. That's not written anywhere, but that's what I think was going on here. And then Isaac asked his father a question. What did he ask him? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said to him, "God will provide." Okay, this is a forerunner or a foretelling of Jesus Christ. Jesus would come and God would provide the only perfect sacrifice in his son. Verse 14. "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So a while ago, I said only perfect people get into heaven. And some people on the surface, that sounds like heresy. But what I'm talking about is that Jesus has declared you to be perfect. And because of that, then you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 15, I don't know about you, but my dad used to say, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood must be wet. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us." The Holy Spirit is the witness for us. Remember the first day I talked about the good housekeeping seal of approval? The Holy Spirit is that for us. The Holy Spirit is on us, and when God looks at us, he sees us through his Son, Jesus' blood, and he sees the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit testifies that we are one of his. Verse 16, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Where were the laws in the Old Testament? What were they on?
Tablets.
They were on tablets. Where are the laws or the directions for us on how to live our life? Where is it? It's in our hearts and minds. So we can carry it with us all the time. I was in France... on a bicycle tour, and I went into a church. It was Sunday, and the church bells were ringing, and I thought, I want to go into the church, and I stepped into the back, and the service was, I guess it would be Latin, maybe French, I don't know, but I couldn't understand a word. So I went, and I sat on this bench, and I had a tablet with me. And I thought, well, I'm going to have church. And I just started writing every verse I could think of. Now, I'm really bad at references, so If you went back and looked at it, you'd see there's a lot of God's words, but with no very few references. That's what it's talking about, that his laws are written on our hearts. The best thing you can do, number one, is to read your Bible, but number two, to memorize it. And you guys, most of you are a lot younger than me, so you got good brains. Do it now. And hide God's word in your heart. So whoever giggles is my age. Verse 17 says, then he adds, I will remember their sins forever. No. He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Does that mean you won't remember them? You'll remember them. He won't remember them. So when we pray those sins to him and you say, I'm sorry, you've already said to him that you're sorry for whatever it is. So you bring it up again and he says, what? What are you talking about? Because he doesn't remember them. He remembers our sins. I love it when the scripture says something that on the surface, we just don't want to believe that because it just seems so wrong. And yet the scripture, we believe the scripture. How many of you believe the scripture is the holy, is inspired by God and every word of it is true? Raise your hand. Okay. Then the first day I said, I asked you, how many of you believe in God? You raised your hands. But how many of you believe God? It's a totally different question. So when he says, I will remember your lawless deeds no more, the question is, do you believe that? And that goes to our identity. Because we are saints and because we have been forgiven, and those sins, he doesn't remember those anymore. And that changes our identity, right? It changes how we feel about ourselves. Verse 18, the last one. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Where there is forgiveness for these, there is no longer any offering for sin. None would be acceptable and none is required. Okay, let's move on. Let's see. Are we doing groups or not? We're not doing any groups. Okay. Okay. All right. So I gave you a little summary there. And I'm just going to go down through these. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been made perfect in God's sight. So these are all things we established in the last 45 minutes. Christ's sacrifice is the only acceptable sacrifice. Nothing else will do. There's nothing you can come up with to pay for your sins. And it's something to keep really on the top of your mind. Our standing before God is final, even though our sanctification is being worked out. So I had a Bible teacher that said, you know, when you are saved, when you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. But you continue being sanctified throughout the rest of your life. So you're continually becoming more and more set apart, learning more of God's word and hiding it in your heart and living according to it. God sees us as perfect and blameless. And you don't have to believe me on that, by the way. We have the scripture. You don't ever substitute what anything that I would say or anybody would say, never substitute for what the Bible says. We have been justified as righteous. These facts, these truths, are our weapon against sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. On page 49, there's a quote, sainthood isn't a measure of our work, it's a measure of Christ's work. So we might say, Saint Rebecca, or Saint Robin, or Saint Susan, or Saint who? Write your name in on that blank, because you are a saint. Romans 3:10 and 11 says this, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And this is a quote, by the way, from Psalm 14. So when you read that, you might, if that's all you read, you would think, wait a minute, you just said, but we want to compare it and add it together, put those two things together. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Take those two passages, put them together, and your conclusion is that you are not righteous on your own. So Jesus gave the sacrifice that allowed you to be put on with his righteousness. Jesus did not sin, but he chose to die on the cross and accept punishment for your sin. Jesus has given us his righteousness, including moral rightness and right relationship with God, or reconciliation. We talked about this. Righteousness, then, is not something we work to achieve. It is the gift of Christ through the Spirit. I'm just going to skip to that those very last statements. I am not enough. My works are not enough. But Jesus is enough. So you are a woman who Jesus loves. We talked about that the first night and the second last week. You are the daughter who Jesus loves. And tonight, you are the saint that Jesus loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is infallible. We thank you that your word teaches us things we would not know if we did not have your words. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you that he was willing to pay the sacrifice to make us righteous, to put us in right standing with you, Lord. And Lord, as these ladies leave from here, I pray that you would take these truths and impress it on their minds, that tonight before they lay their head on their pillow, they will have experienced that touch of assurance that they are righteous, holy, and blameless in your sight. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.